Happy New Year. So good to see you all here this morning. We're in Job chapter 42 this morning, so open your Bibles to Job chapter 42. Let's pray. Father, as we go now to your word, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts, our minds, that we might receive truth. Oh, how your truth encourages. Oh, how your truth sustains us and strengthens us. Greatly encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have received more comments, emails, letters, and phone calls of appreciation for going through the book of Job on Sunday morning than I have received for any other book in the Bible in the last 18 years of ministering. And judging by that, I would say the book of Job really strikes a chord in all of our hearts. It resonates with every one of us. And it has to, because we can all relate with Job. This is a book about human suffering, extreme human suffering in the case of Job. This is a book that treats the topic of suffering brutally honest. It handles all the questions. It asks the tough questions. Why is there suffering? Where is God in the midst of suffering? Why do good people suffer? Is there anything good that can come out of suffering? And we can all relate with that. Job is such an important book. Well, this morning we're going to finish our study in the book of Job. And as I finish the book, I've got great news for you. Suffering will one day end. Amen. One day there will be no more suffering. Let's see, let's read how Job's extreme suffering finally comes to an end. Look at verse 7 of Job chapter 42. It says, "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job." Please notice that at the end of this long trial, Job received public vindication. These three men mentioned here, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they were friends of Job. And remember, these were the guys who came to bring comfort to Job and counsel to Job in the midst of his suffering. They failed miserably at comforting Job. They only made Job's suffering worse. Remember, they came to Job with their explanation for suffering. They argued that all suffering on this planet is punitive. If you are suffering, if you are experiencing pain in your life, it's because there's a sin in your life, and you're being punished for it. If you were righteous and living right, you'd be blessed, but only the wicked suffer. That's their argument. And so for 30 chapters, they've been telling Job, "Better fess up, buddy. You're suffering immensely. There must be sin in your life. You must look like a good guy outside, but there must be some secret sin that you're harboring. You must be a hypocrite, Job. You better fess up. And for 30 chapters, Job maintains his innocence, saying, no, there's nothing. And there wasn't anything in Job's life. But for 30 chapters, these three guys are relentlessly pounding him with that truth. And they were dead wrong. And please understand that that is a lesson that comes from the book of Job. There are times where suffering on this planet can be a result of sin in your life. There is the law of reaping what you sow. But that doesn't explain all suffering. There are times when suffering is not linked to that. We live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, even good people can suffer like Job. But Job is publicly vindicated. The Lord publicly rebukes Eliphaz. He says, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. I'm sure Job felt good about that. Vindicated. Not only that, God commands those three friends to go offer sacrifices for their sin. And he commands them to go to Job for prayer. The one that they've accused of being a gross sinner now is to become their mediator. Vindication. God rebuking those three friends. Look what else he experienced. Look at verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. At the end of this tremendous suffering, Job had all of the wealth that he had lost restored twofold. In Job chapter 1, we were told specifically that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 female donkeys. In Job chapter 1, he lost all of that overnight. He also lost his entire workforce overnight. He also lost his position in society. He was known as the greatest man in the East. He was abandoned by everybody. He ends up on an ash pile in the garbage dump, a homeless guy, lost all of his status. That was the suffering that he endured. In Job chapter 42, everything's been restored twice to the detail. Now he has 14,000 sheep, where before he had 7,000. Now he has 6,000 camels, where before he had 3,000. 1,000 oxen before he had 500. 1,000 female donkeys before he had 500. And you have to assume that his workforce doubled to take care of the doubling of all of his livestock. And you can see that everybody's come back. They're eating with him. They're giving him rings and gifts. Complete restoration of wealth. Isn't that awesome? By the way, remember something about the stuff that you have. You know the resources that you have? That stuff belongs to the Lord. Did you know that? You know, a lot of us think, well, we get our stuff and we're so smart. We've earned it. We've worked hard for it. And that it requires that. But remember that everything comes from the Lord. It can be taken away overnight, Job chapter 1. Or it can be doubled overnight, Job 42. You need to trust in the Lord. I remind you of what Job said in Job chapter 1 after he lost all of his stuff. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Folks, keep that attitude towards your money, your resources. Remember, you came into this world with nothing. You will leave this world with nothing. Everything that you have is a blessing of the Lord. It can be taken away or it can be given. Keep the mindset of Job. Keep that phrase on your lips and in your heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what matters the most in your life. A doubling of wealth. Look what else Job experienced. Look at verse 10. Excuse me, verse 13. I love this. It says, he also had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Kazeah, the name of the third Kiran Hapuch. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. 10 more children. In Job chapter 1, we read that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. They were all killed in one event with a whirlwind that took out a house, causing the roof to collapse upon them. He lost all 10 of his kids. Here in Job chapter 42, 10 more children. 7 sons. 3 daughters. And by the way, it's believed that Job and his wife reconciled. Remember in Job chapter 2, Job's wife comes to Job and says, "Curse God and die." And we don't hear from her again. But it is assumed that they get back together after this tragedy. They have 10 more children together. The family is restored. There was a doubling of wealth. Now there's a doubling of kids. And you say, how so? They lost 10. They have 10. Where's the doubling? Hey, Job and Mrs. Job still had 20 kids. 10 were in heaven, whom they would be reunited with later. 10 were with them on the earth. Listen, I have had to do way too many funeral services in the closing weeks of this year. I have stood at the gravesite with many of you as you've laid family members in the ground. And I want you to know something. When a loved one in Christ dies, you don't lose them. God doesn't lose his people. Does he? God knows exactly where they are. He brings them into his very presence. They are in heaven, and one day we'll be reunited with them. Amen? Job, a doubling of wealth, a doubling of children. His position back. And of course, his health is completely restored. Look at verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days.
In Job chapter 2, he's struck with this illness that's devastating. For the better part of a year, Job suffered with this illness. It was so painful that he wished he could die. But in Job chapter 42, God miraculously heals Job, restores his health. He'll live another 140 years. See his children and grandchildren to four generations. And that last phrase that says, Job died old and full of days, that means high quality of life. Full life. Aren't you so happy for Job? All of his suffering, his wealth has been returned. His health has been returned. His family restored. The suffering came to an end. And not only that, Job became a much better man as a result of the suffering. Job was a good man going into that trial. He was a better man coming out of the trial. As we've studied, remember, seasons of suffering produce wisdom in your life. You gain wisdom through suffering like you can't gain any other way. Job was wiser. Seasons of suffering build character. Job's character was built. He went into the fire and he came forth as gold. He was purified. He was filled with humility. He became deeper. And remember also that in those seasons of suffering, you gain intimacy with God. You get to know God better. His presence is with you in a way like you can't experience apart from suffering. Job came to know God better. Job came to know himself better. Job came to understand the grace and the power and the presence and the sovereignty and the peace of God. And Job came out of that trial more generous, more gracious, and more compassionate than he was going into the trial. There are three acts of grace and compassion that I see Job commit in these last verses that I find them amazing. Those three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they made life miserable for Job. Job is publicly vindicated. God says, my servant Job is right. You guys are wrong. Do you realize that Job could have went, taken their noses and rubbed it? Job could have said, see, I'm right. God then commands these three guys who has made his life miserable to go to Job. Brother, pray for me that I might be restored. It would have been very easy for Job to say, no, you guys were wrong. You made your bed, sleep in it. But do you realize that Job prayed for those guys? And do you realize that the friendship was restored? Do you realize that Job walked away from the ash heap with his arms around his three friends? They parted as friends. I'm telling you, that took a lot. And please notice what we read in verse 10. It says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when what? When he prayed for his friends. It's almost like that was the faucet. Pray for your friends, and that allowed the blessing of God to flow back into Job's life. Listen, life is too short to hold grudges. Do you understand that life is too short to be bitter, to hold on to hatred against people who have hurt you? God commands us to forgive other people. In fact, that one time Peter asked, how many times should we forgive people, Jesus? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, you're to forgive people 7 times 70, 490 times. Now, if you're counting how many times you forgive someone and you get to 491 and you say, that's it, no forgiveness for you, then you're a sick, twisted individual. What Jesus is saying is that you are to forgive people indefinitely. And you know why we're told to forgive people that have hurt us deeply? Because forgiving other people frees us from prison. Do you understand? Holding on to bitterness and hate conceals you. Stops the channel of God's blessing. Forgiving others restores that blessing. As hard as it is to do, in many cases, forgive people. And why can you do that, Christian? Remember how much you've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgave those 3 friends. The other thing that I find amazing, I see in verse 11, it says, all his brothers, all his sisters, those who had been his acquaintances before, came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity. It says, each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. These were all of his brothers and sisters and acquaintances. And when he went into his time of suffering, where did they go? They abandoned him. See you later, Job. Remember, Job became an outcast. He was all by himself. And now, after he comes out of the trial and he's been restored and his wealth is returned double, now everyone shows up on the, hi, Job, remember me? And they come into his house. They offer him gifts and a ring. They have a meal together. Now, I don't think that those friends deserted Job out of spite. I think they were just incredibly freaked out by his suffering. But at the same time, they left him. They left him alone in his hour of need. And now that he's been restored, they come back. And Job could have said, you know, I don't want fair weather friends. But he didn't. He received them. He restored. Job has become even more compassionate, gracious, and generous than he was before he went into the trial. And then please notice with me this little detail at the end of verse 15 concerning his daughters. It says, in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Now please understand, that was completely unheard of in those days. In those days, daughters didn't get any of the inheritance. And that's not right, but that's the way it was. All the money, all the inheritance of dad was splitted among the sons in those days. Normally, how it would work, he had 7 sons, At the end of his life, he would have divided his entire estate, all of those animals, he would have divided them up into 8 equal portions. The firstborn would have been given 2 portions because the firstborn son got double. The remaining 6 would get 6 portions. The 3 daughters would not get any. They would be dependent upon the husband that they would marry. Job divided all of his stuff up into 10 equal and gave his daughters an inheritance. And just let me tell you, that was exceedingly generous for the day in which he lived. And by the way, we don't read of any arrangement that he had made with his 3 daughters before the trial, but after the suffering, his generosity increased. That time of suffering made him a better man. He came through it deeper in character, more compassionate towards other people, gracious, and God restored all of his wealth, his family, his health. You could say that Job really did have the happily ever after experience, didn't he? And you know what? I say good for Job. I believe he deserved it. I'm glad the book of Job ends this way, because I don't think anybody in all of history experienced as much suffering and pain and loss compressed into the shortest amount of time than Job experienced. His suffering, at least in that trial, came to an end. Now, you should know that there are some people who don't like the way the book of Job ends. There are some people who sort of criticize the book. They say, you know, this is too storybook. This is too fairy tale. The book finishes this way in order to get us all to stomach the extreme suffering that he suffered in the book. A lot of people say the book should end with Job on the ash heap, trusting in God, without having had anything restored yet. Critics say that would be a better representation of how things work in the real world. Whoa. As I said, I love the ending. I think Job deserved it. And keep in mind, he got through that ordeal. And God blesses him, but he still has 140 years left to live on a fallen planet. It's not like the rest of his life was completely smooth sailing. You can't walk around on this planet for 140 hours without longing for heaven, right? Yeah, he got a whole new shot at life, but don't you know during that next 140 years he suffered loss, he had bad days, people died. Do you realize that Job eventually died? His family died. He experienced suffering. But point taken, and I think it's a point that we should concede. Not everything in this life wraps up nice and neatly. There are times where you will go through a trial and you won't be able to make sense of it all. I know of Christians who have suffered loss and they don't get back what they lost, let alone have it doubled. You can't expect everything in your life to turn out just like it did for Job. But I will tell you this. I do believe that the Bible teaches that as Christians, when we go through these periods of trials and suffering, there will at one point come closure. You are going to go through the tunnel and you're going to come out on the other side. And you are going to see the blessing of God in your life as a result of it. It may not look like it did for Job, but you're going to come through it. Jesus made an interesting promise to his disciples in Mark chapter 10. I'm just going to read it to you. He said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus speaking to disciples, disciples, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are seeking him with your life and you enter into suffering and periods of loss in this life, there's a promise. God will reward you. In this life, and in the next life. Now, what that looks like in every one of our lives, I don't know. All I know is this: you're going to get through it. God is going to restore. I've told you before that picture of grief where you're going along in life on this river. Something happens. You go on a waterfall. You're falling. In that period of free fall, your life is all out of whack. You're hurting. Eventually, you land on a river at the bottom and life begins again. You will land on that river. There will be healing. The only thing wrong with that picture is I think the next river is higher than the first. You don't really free fall. You elevate. You will end up on a higher river. A greater understanding. The trials end. The time of suffering will end, my friend. And God will use that time in an amazing way in your life. You trust him. You hold on to him. And by the way, as Christians, we know what our final destination is. We know that one day we will end up in a place where there is no suffering. There is no pain. If you are a Christian here this morning, one day you are going to live in heaven. Listen to the way the Bible speaks about heaven. Jesus promises, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is a place of mansions, personal mansions prepared for you by Jesus. That is coming. John gets a vision of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Our ultimate destination is a place where you will never cry. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more questions. The Bible teaches that where we're going, we'll be given brand new bodies. Oh, how I appreciate that promise the older I get. You may have noticed that I've had to start reading with glasses. I hate this. Can't help it, though. These bodies wear out, right? One day, think of this, one day, no more glasses, no more backaches, no more aspirin, no more medications, no more insurance premiums going up, no more hospitals, no more morgues, no more funeral homes, no more cemeteries. That's where you're headed. The Bible teaches that one day there will be a great reunion. The Bible says that there's coming a time when we're all together and we're going to be sitting around a table and having a big wedding feast called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. And at that time, you will be reunited with your loved ones. They're not lost. The end of suffering is coming. I believe in every trial here on this earth, it hurts. It does come to a closure for you as a Christian. You will get through it, but it still makes you only yearn for the ultimate closure, right? One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And there's a series of books that he wrote that I read every couple of years. I still do this day. The Chronicles of Narnia. If you have never read that series, read it. If you have kids, read it out loud to your kids. It is such an amazing story. And the last book is called The Last Battle. And at the end of this book, the kids who have been in all these adventures in Narnia, they're heading up this mountain and they're headed to the king's country, which is heaven, the next life. And as if you know this story, the great lion, his name is Aslan, and he's a picture of Christ. And just let me read the last paragraph of the last story in that whole series as they're headed for the next life. Aslan has just said something, and C.S. Lewis writes, "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them." And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's heaven. That's heaven. Brother and sister in Christ, that's where you're headed. All of this is made possible by what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ accomplished for us at the cross. Sin has destroyed the human race. Sin is the reason for all the devastation, the death, the sickness. It's our sin that separates us from God. God sent his son to take care of the sin problem. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He rose again. And the scripture says, if you place your faith in him, you will become a member of the family of God. Christ will come into your life. The Holy Spirit will come into your heart. He will walk with you all the days of your life here. You will go through trials, but he'll be there with you. And ultimately, he will usher you into his presence in that place called heaven, where the great story begins. Do you have that hope in your heart? Scripture says that this life is a pilgrimage. It's a vapor. It's so short. The Bible says that our momentary troubles are achieving for us an exceedingly far greater glory in heaven. We have that hope. Do you have that hope? Would you bow your head with me and close your eyes? I want to give you an opportunity. Father, I know and I see many people right here who I know are struggling, who are going through incredibly difficult times. I ask that your presence would be with them. I pray that you would encourage them greatly. Lord, we so often ask why, and your answer to us is more of a who. You, Lord, come to comfort us. So, Lord, I pray that you would comfort those who are hurting right now. Encourage them greatly. Father, I also pray for anyone here who does not know you. You may be here this morning and you do not have Jesus in your life. Let me tell you, there is no other hope apart from Jesus. He died for you. He can save you. Only he can save you. He paid the price for your sin. He rose again the third day. He ascended into the heavens. He's alive today. And the invitation goes out. Receive him as your Savior and you will be saved. Have you done that? I invite you to do that right now. The quietness of your heart, you ask him to be your Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I admit my sins. I admit that I need you desperately. Take over my life. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk with you. Let's all stand. Father, as we all stand before your presence, I pray that we would live our lives this year in a way that pleases you. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives as your people in a way that clearly points others to you. May we know your peace and your joy and your presence and your strength. May we be lights shining in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.